All right. Well, I told him this morning, I usually move around a little bit, but Monica's got me doing this workout, and I ain't going to be able to move around a lot tonight because I'm sore. But anyway, speaking of somebody that's been working out, there was a woman, she was an elderly woman, and she was on the phone with one of her best friends. And she was talking to her friend, and she says, "You know, I feel like my body has really gotten out of shape. So yesterday I went to my doctor, and I got his permission to go and join a fitness club and start exercising. Well, I decided to go and take the aerobics class for seniors." And she says, I went and I bent and I twisted and I jumped up and I jumped down and I sweat for a whole hour. But by the time I got my leotards on, the class was over. I don't know if y'all tried to exercise lately, but it didn't go well for her. All right. Yeah. Thank you. All right. Exodus chapter number 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. If you were here last week or you listened last week, we went through the first 5 verses of Exodus chapter number 3, and tonight we're going to look at verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 and finish out kind of the burning bush experience that Moses had. So let's begin reading in verse 1 just to give us a refresher. The Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." And that's where we'll stop tonight. Last week we discussed hearing the voice of God. For when Moses was at the burning bush, he heard the voice of God speaking to him. And likely we talked about he heard God's voice in an audible form. Now we talked about how today in our generation, God does still speak, but He uses different methods through which He does speak, mainly His Word. But He also uses His Spirit within us to prompt us and to give us desires to do certain things. And He also uses other people at times to communicate what He wants us to hear. But the bottom line about last week was the voice of God is something that still speaks if we're willing to listen. But there's something tonight in our text that I do not want us to miss. And it's not only what Moses heard, but I want us to see what Moses saw. Or where that voice came from. Because the voice that Moses heard that day, it didn't come out of thin air, to where Moses was looking around saying, where did that come from? The voice didn't come from a man standing in front of Moses speaking to him like I'm speaking to you. But the voice that Moses heard, the Bible says, came out of a bush that was on fire. So the way in which God visibly showed up to Moses was in a fire. And I've asked myself over the past 2 or 3 weeks if I've been studying this, why? Why a fire? Because God could have visibly showed up to Moses in any form that He wanted. To Joshua, in Joshua chapter number 6, the Lord visibly showed up to him in the form of really a man, or an angel, a warrior really, if you look at that. In Genesis chapter number 15, God visibly showed up to Abraham in the form of a smoking flax. Genesis 15. In the wilderness, God visibly showed up to Israel in a cloud by day and a fire by night. So I ask the question, why did God show up to Moses in a fire? Now this isn't the message tonight, but I'm going to give you 2 of the reasons why I think. Number 1, visibility. He showed up in a fire to be visible. Now I want you to think about this, because this is an amazing thought if you just think about it. God, the one that we pray to every day, the one to whom we are going to spend forever with if we have trusted in Christ, that God who is eternal, who is all-powerful, is in this building right now. And aren't you thankful for that? The Bible says that He's an omnipresent God. There's nowhere you can go where God is not. And that thought right there, that God is in this building, humbles us to the max, right? He's in this building, yet here's the thing. None of us can see Him. Why? Because Paul says He's an invisible God. He's a God, though He's there, He is invisible. So here's the thing. For mortal man to be able to see God, he must appear in a form that is visible to us. So the form that was visible to Moses that God took was the form of a fire. In the New Testament, God took the form of a man, Jesus Christ. And they were able to visibly see God through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to Moses, He showed up in a fire to make Himself visible to Moses' eye, because any other way Moses would have never seen God. But number 2, and most importantly, why did He show up in a fire? Holiness. I want you to think about this about a fire. Fire is something that should not be approached. Fire is something that should not be touched. And fire is something, I like to say fire, not fire, fire. Fire is something that should be separated from everything else. In other words, if there is a fire over there, we need to be over here, right? You do not want to be standing right in the middle of a fire. Fire is something that should be separated from you and from me. And here's the thing, that is exactly what that word holiness means. Separated. The word holy means separate. And if you and I could think about one quality to attribute to God tonight, just one thing about God that you could say about Him, the one thing that stands head and shoulders above every other quality in the Bible is holiness. That is the one that is head and shoulders above every other quality in the Bible about God. The Bible says in heaven, since the day God created the angels, there have been this group of angels surrounding His throne day and night. They do not rest crying, holy, holy, holy. So God created them literally to do just that, to praise His holiness. Because that's exactly what God is. He's holy and He is separate from everything in this universe. Think about that. Every single thing in the universe was created. Whether it's the stars, the moon, the sun, the fish, the birds, the clouds, even man. We are all creatures, yet there's only one Creator. You know what that means? He's the Creator and everything else, literally everything, is just a creature. You know what that means? He's totally separate from everything else in the whole entire universe. And that's what holiness means, separated. And that is why one of the reasons God just may be showing up in a fire, because fire is something that should be separated from, and God is saying, that's me. I'm separate from everything else. Remember what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says? Our God is a consuming... Anybody? Our God is a consuming fire. So even the New Testament affirms this. Think about that verse though. Did you just hear what I said? God is a consuming fire. But I want you to look at our text. Verse 2. The bush burned with fire, yet the bush wasn't consumed. It was not consumed. You say, all right, if God is a consuming fire and He is in this bush, why isn't the bush consumed? We need to think tonight. And here's one of the reasons why I think this is. Because in my opinion, this bush is a picture of God's people. This bush is a picture of God's people, and here's how. Though God's holy, fiery judgment and holiness even, it literally consumes and destroys everything in His sight. And even the earth one day will be destroyed by God's fire. Yet if you and I are His people, though the whole world be consumed by His wrath, we can never be consumed. When we are His people, we can never be destroyed and we can never be condemned because we are His people. And when God showed up to Moses in this burning bush, He just might be saying, Moses, I am not coming to destroy you. I'm not coming to consume Israel. I'm coming to save Israel. So the Bible says in John 3, verse number 17, right after the most famous verse in the Bible, God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And when we are His people, it is impossible for us to ever be destroyed, for us to ever be consumed or condemned. And that's why I think in my study, the reason God showed up as a burning fire is to make Himself visible to Moses, to show Moses that He's holy, and to show Moses maybe just His plan, that He's not planning on consuming His people, He's planning on saving His people. And it will be through that fire. Now, I couldn't get through that, but we had to work through that to really get to the message. But anyway, back to Moses. Moses has now seen this fire. He's now heard this voice. And remember, the first thing God said was, don't come any closer. The place you are standing on is holy ground. So there's another holy there. But now it is time, once Moses has reverenced this voice, it's time for this voice to introduce Himself. Because He hadn't told Moses who He was that is speaking yet. So God is about to introduce Himself. And tonight, I want to give you three things that God says about Himself. And we'll be done. The first thing that I want you to see about God is in verse 6. He's going to tell us that He's the God of the living. He is the God of the living. Let's look at verse 6. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now I'm going to say that again because that's very important to what I'm about to tell you. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now that is one of the names that God calls Himself, and even the prophets call Him throughout all the Old Testament, because it shows His promise to His people. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and when He brings up that name, it always reminded them of that promise. But here's the thing about verse number 6 that it shows us. And this is pretty interesting, I think. Did you know that verse 6 is a proof that there is life after death? Verse 6 is proof that there's life after death. And I'll show you how in just a second. But the most popular question that has ever been asked on the face of this planet is that question. Is there life after death? And the sad thing about the generation that we're living in today is the most common answer to that is no. Because of the evolutionist movement, because of the atheist movement that started several hundred years ago, the answer to that question is no. We weren't alive before we were born. Therefore, when we die, it's the same. We just cease to exist. And that's gotten a lot of people to think that. That, man, once we go to the grave, once they lay our bodies down, man, this is it. This is all that we are, and there's no life after this. It's just over. But the Bible teaches us something different. And as a matter of fact, verse 6 of Exodus chapter number 3 teaches us there is life after death. You say, how in the world does Exodus 3, verse 6 teach you that? I'll show you how. If you have your Bibles, I do want you to flip with me, okay? Go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 22, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 23. And when you get there, I want you to look up so I know everybody's there, because I ain't going to start reading it to you there. Matthew chapter 22. And verse number 23. If you're there, look up at me. All right, y'all doing good. All right. There's a group of people that come to Jesus on this day, and they are called the Sadducees. And look at what verse 23 says about them. The same day came to Him, that's Jesus, the Sadducees. Look at what they believe or what they say. Which say that there is no resurrection. That is the same thing as saying there is no life after death, because a resurrection is when you die, you come back to life. All right. So the Sadducees, this group called the Sadducees, are people that do not believe in life after death, that do not believe in a resurrection. And that's why they were so sad, you see. That's okay. They got it better this morning. Well, guess what? They know Jesus has been going around saying there is a place called heaven, there is a place called hell, there is something that's going to happen where bodies are going to be raised from the dead. There is something after this. So the Sadducees are saying, no. Jesus is not going to teach that because He's wrong. And as a matter of fact, they got together and said, why don't we go to Jesus and prove to Him He's wrong? Let us outsmart Jesus. They weren't so smart, were they? They were about to find out this was the worst idea they ever had. So let's see what happens. Verse 24. They came to Jesus and they said, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed or raise up children unto his brother. Now stop right there. The Old Testament taught that if you had a brother and he was married to his wife and he died, you were to marry his wife and raise up children unto the dead brother. So they come to Jesus and say, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Old Testament says. Verse 25. Now, there were with us 7 brothers. And the first, when he had married the wife, he died. And having no kids, no issue, no seed, he left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second died, then the third, then the fourth, then the fifth, then the sixth, and then the seventh. They all died. And then verse 27, they say, last of all, the woman died also. So they bring up this story. It says there's in his family 7 brothers. One of them marries this woman, he dies. The second one marries, the third one marries, he dies. Fourth one dies, fifth one dies. First of all, I'd have told this woman she needs to stop marrying in this family. Right? It just ain't going good in this family. But they say, all right, Jesus. Verse 28. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the 7? Because they all had her. Now, I'll just be honest with you. If they'd have asked me that, I'd have been like, whew, that's pretty good. They'd have stumped me, and they'd have stumped most people. They failed to realize Jesus isn't most people. And Jesus responds in verse 29. Let's see the response that Jesus had. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. In other words, you're making an error. It's not right. Because you don't know the Scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. Verse 30, he explains. In the resurrection, or in the afterlife, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now stop right there. Jesus says in verse 30, in the afterlife you're not married and you don't get married. All right. So Jesus is saying in the resurrection, in the afterlife, for children of God in heaven, if you were married down here, you won't be up there. Now that raises a lot of questions too, and here's some of the questions. Does that mean you're not going to know your spouse in heaven? Of course not. Does that mean you won't know they were your spouse on earth? I doubt that either. Because the Bible says when we get there, we're going to have a perfect mind. So you're going to know your wife, you're going to know the kids that you had, you're going to know everything because God is going to give you that ability. So you're going to know all of those things. You don't have to worry about not knowing your spouse that is in heaven. But what it means is this. This is all it means. Is that the covenant of marriage that we have down here doesn't apply up there. All right. There's not married couples walking around in heaven. The only relationship in heaven is God and His children. And Jesus and His bride. That's it. And that's really the only relationship that we're going to need, by the way, up there. But look at what He says. He says they are the angels of God. Is that what it says? No. It says they are as the angels of God. There's an awful teaching going around in our day today, mainly because of the medieval times and mainly because, really, of the Roman Catholics, that says when we die, we become angels. I don't know about you, I do not want to become an angel when I die. The book of Hebrews says that in that day we're going to be better than the angels because we've been redeemed by the grace and the blood of Christ. We do not become angels when we die. We retain our own self. We retain us. We just get a brand new body. And we don't become angels. He says they are as the angels, not angels. But let's get down to the business of really what this is about. All right, look at verse 31. He kind of gets off that subject and he says, let's really get down to what we're talking about. But as touching or concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Didn't we just read that in Exodus 3, verse 6? Jesus is looking at these Sadducees and basically saying, I know you do not believe in a resurrection, but haven't you ever read where God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And they're saying, yeah, of course we read that. How does that prove there's life after death? Here's how it proves it. When God spoke those words to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, guess who was dead? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were all dead when He's sitting there speaking to Moses. And yet, did you hear what God said? He did not say, Moses, I used to be the God of Abraham. He didn't say, Moses, I was the God of Isaac. And Moses, I used to be the God of Jacob. He says, I am. I am still the God of Abraham. I am still the God of Isaac. And I am still the God of Jacob. Making it very, very, very clear to Moses that these three men who showed faith, though they were gone from the earth, they were still very much alive. They were still alive because God is saying, I am still their God. And that's an amazing hope that you and I have. If we make Him our God down here, He'll still be our God when we leave here because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to say, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So isn't that amazing that even in Exodus chapter 3, God is already telling us there is life after death. There is living after this place. And Jesus proves that to the Sadducees. And it says when they heard this, they were astonished. And the Sadducees put their head down and they walked back home and they probably cried to their wives and said, we got handled today. And they probably never approached Him again with some questions. But anyway, let's get back to Moses. The Bible says when Moses heard these words that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses either bowed down or he just shielded his face when he found out that it was that God that he had heard about all of his life. But after this, that God introduces himself, I've got two more things and I'm going to move quick through them. God now tells Moses, this is who I am. And in verse 7 and verse 8, he's going to tell Moses, this is what I'm going to do. This is my plan. Not only do I want you to see that God is the God of the living, number two, He is the God of the hurting. He's the God of the hurting, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Moses had been in the desert for 40 years. And I guarantee you he had struggled for 40 years thinking, God, where does this play in your plan? For 400 years, the nation of Israel had been slaves in Egypt. And I guarantee you from time to time they thought, God, what is this? Where does this fit in your plan? And you know to them, because they were human just like us, it felt like this invisible God was not only invisible, He wasn't there. It felt like to them when their troubles came, this God was nowhere to be found. It felt like when they cried out, He wasn't listening. And it felt like God was never going to intervene to fix their situation. And from time to time, and maybe even tonight, that just might be where you feel like you are. Where the situation and the circumstances of life have caused you to think, God, where does this fit in? God, where are you? Every time you pray and another day goes by where that prayer doesn't get answered and your situation doesn't get better, you find yourself asking, God, are you even listening? Well, if that's you tonight, and that will be us from time to time in this world, God has a word for us. And there are four things that God wants you to know about Himself when you're hurting. Number one, verse 7. Look at what He says. He said, I have surely seen. Stop right there. He said, I have seen. To Moses and Israel, it felt like God was not even looking at their situation. God was nowhere around and God had no idea what was going on. But God shows up to Moses and He says, I want you to know one thing. I see. I see exactly what is going on. Number two. Not only does he see, look at what he says in verse 7. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have, say it with me, heard their cry. To them, it felt like every time they cried out for hope and for help, God wasn't listening. To us, it feels like so often when we're crying out for hope and for help and nothing changes, the tendency is to say, God, are you not listening? But God comes to Moses and says, I want you to know something. I've been listening. I have heard your cries. And if there's one thing you and I can bank on as a child of God, you can bank on this. Every time you cry out to God, He hears. You could bank on that one thing. The same way a loving father hears his crying son crying. Just the way Levi, he'll cry every morning to let Justin know he's awake to come get him. There has not been a morning where I haven't heard him. And in the same way, God is our Father. When you cry out to Him, there will never be a dark night or a cold morning where He won't hear you. He said, I have heard. But I love this one. He said, not only have I seen, not only have I heard, look at verse 7. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He said, I know their pain. You know what that word know means? It means to be intimately acquainted with or to feel. So you know what God is really saying there? I feel their pain. Wow. And if there's one thing that should encourage all of us tonight, is that we don't go through our pain alone. The devil and our flesh wants to put us in a box over here all by ourselves when we're going through trouble. And he wants to pour the lie into your mind that says, nobody knows. Nobody cares. And nobody feels what you're going through. Now let me say this. What you're going through, I may not feel the pain. I may not feel it. You may not feel it, Jerry, what I'm going through. But there's one person that always feels what you're going through. And that's Jesus. Remember John chapter number 11? A man named Lazarus had just died. And he had two sisters. They were his best friends, I can imagine. Mary and Martha. They didn't want Lazarus to die. But Lazarus died. Well, Jesus comes up 4 days late. Jesus says, show me the tomb. Well, Mary and Martha, of course, are still grieving. They're still hurting. Their heart is still heavy. They're not sure how they're going to get over it. So they walked to Lazarus' tomb that day, and the Bible says that Mary and Martha began to cry. But here's the thing. Jesus was with them. And when they began to cry because of the grief in their heart, Jesus didn't look at them and step away. Jesus didn't look at them and have no reaction. The shortest verse in your Bible right after that says two words. Jesus wept. Why was He weeping? That's a question that everybody's asked. Jesus not only cried and shed a little tear, He says He wept. Why? Because He hated to see His people hurting and in pain. And you can tell the heart of God right there. Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus started weeping. Because He wanted them to know one thing. I feel it too. I feel it too. I know their pain. Because He is a God who feels what we feel and knows when we're hurting. That's what He's saying to Moses. And by the way, Psalm chapter 34, verse number 18 says, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart. That's not a time where God gets out of town when your heart is broken. It's a time He gets even closer. He's near to them that are of a broken heart. But I'm going to give you one more thing and I'm going to be done. He's not only the God of the living, the God of the hurting, but verse 8, my favorite, He's the God of deliverance. He is the God of deliverance. He says, Moses, I've seen, I've heard, I know their pain, but I've got something I want to do about it. Verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them. Circle that word, deliver, if you have a pen. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And God is saying to Moses, He said, I've seen all the pain. I've seen all the hurt. I've seen all the affliction that you've been enduring. And now, in my time, I'm going to step in and do something about it. And what I am going to do is deliver them. That word deliver means to bring them out, to save them and to take them to a better place. He said, that's what my plan is, to deliver them. And Jimmy, you probably like this song. Jason Crabb, he sings it. And the song is titled, He Won't Leave You There. Heard that one? He says, says, I can't tell you why you're walking through this valley. I can't tell you how long you've got to stay. But I can tell you one thing for certain. He won't leave you there. He may have you walking through trouble and dark times and a deep valley of despair. But our God, if you are His child, will not leave you there. He always delivers His people. But I want you to think about that. In order for God to be our deliverer, we've got to first be in a mess that we need delivering from. In order for God to be our deliverer, we've got to be in a mess that we need delivering from. So often, in your life and in my life, God ordains a mess to come. He allows trouble to come so that in His time, He can show you and I over and over and over again that He is the one who delivers us from that trouble. Psalm chapter number 18 is such an encouraging psalm to me because David had been through some hard stuff. But the title, if you will, of this psalm number 18 says, "The words of David in the day the Lord delivered him." So David had been through all of this stuff, never thinking it was going to end. But there came a day when the Lord delivered him. And David said, "I got to start writing. I've got to start singing because I want to remember this." And look at what he writes. He said, "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. In my distress I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple." And verse 17 says, "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." Verse 19, "He brought me forth, He delivered me." David is saying over and over and over, verse 2 is my favorite, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, and my strength. He is mine, and He's my deliverer." What a day that was for David. God delivered him. And he said, "I want y'all to know about Him. He is my deliverer." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 11. The Apostle Paul was at the very end of his life. I don't know if y'all know that, but 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. And he knows in any day now they're going to come in and kill him. And he's ready. But he wants to write to Timothy some things that he wants Timothy to remember. And near the end of his letter, Paul is approaching the end of his life and says, "Timothy, I want you to know something about my life before I go." He said, "Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 10, 11. Timothy, you have known me. You have known my doctrine, my manner of life, my faith. But you've also known my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured." Here's the part I like. "But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." It's almost like the Apostle Paul is sitting here and he's one step away from heaven and he's saying, "Hold on, before I go there, there are some things in my memory bank back there that I need to tell you about, Timothy." And as Paul runs through his memory about his life that he had as a Christian, he says, "I look back at all of the stuff that I went through. I look back at all of the troubles that I faced. I look back at all of the things that I never thought I would get through. But me, standing here at the end of my life, I look back and I can tell you one thing for certain, Timothy. Out of every single trial, trouble, and tribulation I went through, the Lord delivered me." Can I tell you what a joy it is going to be one day if you are a child of God? You will be able to come to the end of your life on that last day of your life and look back and say, boy, those were some hard times. And say, boy, those were some things that we did not know if we could get through. But you just may be able to get out a pen and a piece of paper and say the same thing Paul did. Son, daughter, grandchildren, I want you to know one thing. We went through all that, but here's one thing. He was faithful and he delivered through it all. Because if you're a child of God, he will deliver you out of them all. And he'll deliver from this planet and take you to that one. The new heaven and the new earth. Our God is by nature a deliverer. And especially when it comes to His children. He might not keep you from going in the lion's den. I'm about to throw something. He may not keep you from going in the lion's den, but He'll stand with you in it. He may not keep you from going in the fiery furnace, but He'll stand with you in it. He may not keep you from going to the cross, but He'll walk with you out of that tomb. That's exactly what He did with Jesus. He didn't prevent Him from going to the cross, but He walked with Him out of the grave. The Lord may not stop trouble from coming, but we can count on one thing. He'll stand with us and He'll deliver us through it all. And we'll find at the end of our life the same thing the Apostle Paul found. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. His promise is true. He is faithful. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We want to thank You that You're not just the God of the past. You're not just the God who we read about, but You're a God of right now. You're a God who's with us, beside us, and even in us. You said that You'd never leave us nor forsake us. And though our fears and our doubts and even our great enemy wants to tell us otherwise, we tonight, as Your children, as Your people, we hold on to Your promise that says You'd never leave us. We hold on to Your promise that says You'll deliver us out of them all. So Lord, I pray that You'd help us to stand upon that, to hold on to that, because we'll never fall when we're holding on to Your promises. We thank You for it. And Lord, tonight, if there's anyone listening within earshot, whether at home or in here, God, that they need You, I pray that You'd show Yourself true and faithful to them, that they would call upon You in their distress and find that You're faithful the same way You were to Moses, David, and Paul. You'll be faithful to us. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.